Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Joshua chapter 22. Joshua chapter 22. If you'll be finding your place, I want to continue what we started last Sunday, talking about the controversy that has arisen in the land of Canaan as God's people are claiming their inheritance. You glad to be in the Lord's house today? Amen. I really am. I don't know about you. I look forward to being here all week. I look forward to Wednesday. I look forward to Sunday. And I want to tell you this. It's not because I'm a pastor. It's because I've been transformed. It's because I got a biblical worldview. I got a new set of ideas. I got a new passion, new purpose, new agenda for life. It's set by the Word of God, authored by the Son of God, and inspired by the Spirit of God. Amen. And I'm grateful for that today. So glad you are here. I hope you've been encouraged thus far. Thank you, Marty. Thank you, choir. Miss Connie, we were up in the bird's nest, crow's nest there getting ready for baptism, and you hit a couple of those Jimmy Swaggart runs there. And I looked at them, and they said, "We know you taught her that." And I said, "Yeah, I didn't even have to say it, Connie. I mean, we got it communicated." I said, "I'm the one that invented the fire extinguisher for the keys." But anyhow, we are grateful. Glad you can have fun in the house of the Lord this morning. As I prayed over the biscuits this morning, it was a Baptist gathering, so I took for granted that there was some chicken on the table. So I thanked God for the pigs and the chickens that had to die so we could have a biscuit. And somebody came up and said, "Where's the chicken?" If you remember from the 80s, we remember, "Where's the beef?" But I never had to ask, "Where's the chicken?" I've never been to a Baptist church that I had to look up or hunt for chicken. And I said, "Well, I prayed for the chicken to come." I mean, you know, so whenever we do get chicken, it's already prayed for, you know. I'm just grateful to God for chicken. Did y'all know I like chicken? Do I look like I like chicken? I don't know. They tell me it's healthy unless you fry it, but what better way to eat chicken? I mean, I don't want it dried out and having to gnaw it to death. I want it to slither away, you know, legs and thighs, babe, right? That's the way to go. Wings. Angie's like, "I don't like that. It has some fat on it." I said, "That's what makes it edible." But anyhow, glad you're here today. If you found your place in Joshua 22, if you would, stand with me. In honor and reverence the Word of God, I'm going to go back and read verses 9 through 12, just like we did last week. And I want to tell you why I'm doing that. It's because these verses give us the real context of what's happening in the entire chapter. And then we're able to put the pieces around it. We talked about these first several verses last week. We got down to about verse 10. But I'm going to read verses 9 through 12, and God willing, we're going to get the context of the rest of the chapter. I see I have extra time on the clock today, and all God's people said, "Oh, me," right? No, I'm not. I want to say, I've come prepared. I've come with my heart full. I've come ready to share with you, but at the same time, I want you to go away today changed. If you're a child of God, I want you to go away and say, "Man, God worked on me today. God taught me something new. God helped me. God challenged my heart." If you're not a child of God, that you may have the courage like my buddy Caleb did. It takes a lot of courage as a high school student to admit you're not rough, tough, and hard to blow. It takes courage to admit in front of your peers, "Hey, I need this man named Jesus." And many of our students have done that, and they have grown strength one from another. And maybe you're here today, and just this young man's testimony of saying, "I unashamedly declare my faith in Jesus Christ," would help you make the same wonderful decision. Because you're going to make a lot of decisions in your life, but the only decision that doesn't matter when you die is, what have you done with Jesus? Joshua chapter 22, verse 9. Notice with me, if you will, what the Word of God says. It says, "So the children of Reuben, children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel, Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, which they had obtained according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by Jordan, a great impressive altar. Now, children of Israel heard someone say, "Behold, the children of Reuben, children of Gad, and half the tribe of children of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region of Jordan on the children of Israel's side." And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. Father, may we have ears to hear. May we have eyes to see, and may we have a heart to obey what your word teaches us today. Help us to remember how quickly chaos can invade a congregation of God's people. Help us to remember that as the children of Israel, they were not immune, so neither shall we be immune. And Father, may we learn from their decisions that we might make the right decisions ourselves as you move us from the comfort zone to the growth zone, growing not just numerically, but spiritually with a foundation of faith that will last into eternity. We pray for changed lives today, Lord, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I said to you earlier, we're continuing talking about the controversy that came in Canaan. Let me just give you about a two-minute recap, and then we're going to dive in. Remember last week I talked to you about how we learned that Joshua's journey is one of faithfulness, one that has taught us so much about how God will fulfill his promises to his people. I talked to you about how chapter 22 details for us how quickly things can change, how things can sour rather quickly, even on the heels of great victory. And can I say to you, on the heels of great victory is when you need to be most aware for the attacks of Satan. You can count on it. Controversy arises, but the fact that must be most important is how will people understand? We're always prepared for the external conflicts, the external attacks. We look for those. We're attacked from the outside in when the enemy attacks us there, but it's most difficult to deal with attacks that come from the internal origin. People of the same family, if you have family difficulties, you know you have the same blood flowing in your veins, but that doesn't mean you're always going to see eye to eye. Doesn't mean you're even always going to be heart to heart. Because anytime as a believer, when you're dealing with unbelievers, you can expect difficulty because unbelievers do not have the worldview that you have. But here's the thing, is when children of God allow themselves to allow things to sour relationships, cause division in fellowship, it can be a terrible thing. I talked to you last week about two major things. We talked about the discharge of the army in verses 1 through 8, how after 7 years, these faithful servants, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, 2.5 of the 12 tribes of Israel, had decided they wanted to be on the eastern side of Jordan and not on the western side, which was the promised inheritance with the other 9.5 tribes. We talked about that, and we talked about how even though that was not exactly what Joshua thought was best, and even though it probably didn't exactly fit in with the plan of God, Joshua and Moses both took them in, and they gave themselves to the Lord, and because they gave themselves to the Lord, they fought side by side 7 years with these other tribes, and because of their faithfulness, they were discharged to go to their homeland. They went to their future settlement, verses 5 through 8, a place that they would be given rest, a place that they could share the spoils of victory with all of those who had stayed behind and taken care of the cattle, taken care of the children, taken care of the crops and things like that while they were battling against the Canaanites to claim their inheritance. And then we talked about the dedication of the altar in verses 9 and 10. We talked about how these 2.5 tribes did not fully realize what life was going to be like for them after they were separated from the safety and security of their 9.5 tribes of brethren. You say, well, it's just across the river. You don't understand. That was a big valley, sometimes 5 to 13 miles wide with 2,000-foot mountains on each side. You say, well, 2,000 feet ain't very high. Well, go walk up Gee Haw this afternoon if you don't think it's very much. And they had to do that. But don't just walk up Chehol. Take 2.5 tribes of Israelites with you and make sure they're fed, watered, and they're not whining, complaining about their feet hurting, right? Can you imagine what a journey that was? So there was a great deal of separation. So they were over there separated, and while they were there, they realized that the place they had inherited was not for their own doing, but by the hand of the Lord through Moses. They missed their home. They missed their families. They quickly headed back, and when they did, they realized something was missing. They did not have a place, an altar. They went on the other side of Jordan. They were now separated from the blessings of Canaan. They were separated from the presence of the altar. And always remember, and I gave you this, please don't forget, that the further you drift from the altar, the closer you get to the enemy. When you, as a child of God in 21st century day of grace, when you drift from the altar, when you drift from the prayer altar, when you drift from making yourself and presence known in prayer before God and calling out to Him and listening to Him, the further you drift from that relationship, which you cannot lose relationship as a child of God, but the more your relationship is strained with God, the more of a target you are for the devil. You say, well, I don't really believe that. Well, it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It's true. Amen? I may not can convince you, but I hope you know I'm convinced that the further you drift from God, the closer you are to the attacks of the enemy. So I talked with you about that. We talked about how that they were going to fix this problem. They realized they needed to erect this altar because of the fact that since they didn't stay on the western side with the other 9.5 tribes, if they didn't have something that identified them with the children of Israel, people would question their nationality. They had to make sure the people on their side of the river understood that they still belonged to the people on the other side of the river. Well, I tell you, that's rather interesting. And I ended by asking you the question, where are you living today? Are you living in such a way that people quickly identify you as a child of God? Or are you going to have to make sure you do something externally that might identify you with them, even though you may not identify with Christ, you just won't identify with the church for all the wrong reasons? You know people do that. Some people think church is a social club. Some people think they identify with the church for social standing. Whatever it might be, some people identify with the church for all the wrong reasons, but I want you to hear me today. You should identify with the church because you have first been transformed by the power of the cross. Then you identify with His people, just as I talked about Wednesday night to several folks at the amphitheater. I talked with them, and I said simply this. I said, I really believe the Word of God commands us to gather. Hebrews 10:25, y'all believe that? Not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. I believe we are commanded to assemble together with other believers. People say, I don't need the church. I can live just as close to God outside the church. I can inside the church. I don't have to deal with hypocrites out here. They ain't nothing but hypocrites down there. Sound familiar to what your kinfolks are saying and your friends? Not you. You would never say anything like that, but your kinfolks and friends, they'll say, I'm not coming to church. I have people tell me several times, well, Brent, I'm not coming to church at Heflin Baptist as long as so-and-so's coming down there. You may have somebody that tells you, I'm not coming because of who your preacher is. Well, tell them to get them a sack lunch because I got a lot left to say, amen? But here's the deal. It doesn't matter. They were people say that. People will falsely accuse you, and I'm not saying that everything people say is a reason they won't come about someone else is a valid reason. It could just be the hearsay we're going to hear about here in the Scripture today. Amen? No, people want to identify with the church for all the wrong reasons, but here's what I told, and I shared this with Miss Connie as we were talking at the amphitheater. I said, we had about 24 hours to make a decision and put something together to touch this community. When we found out that everything was being moved to Wednesday, here's what self-righteous, legalistic people do. I tell you right now, I ain't messing with our schedule down at church. Are y'all with me? I'll tell you right now, if people love God, they'd do what I do. And don't they know that 6 on Wednesday is a holy hour? And if you do, I mean, don't they know? Now, I mean, people will do that. We had about 24 hours. I made one phone call to Karen Bryant. She's on her way back from a conference that her and Winston have been at. She's about Montgomery. She gets on the phone. Within 24 hours, we got a cruise ship full of volunteers. We cooked up and gave away 700 hot dogs and 400 snow cones. And look, here's what touched my heart. You say, well, I'll tell you, I know all the legalistic preaching stuff. If you give them a hamburger, the devil will steal them away with a hot dog. Well, I'll tell you right now, if I can give them a hamburger, a hot dog, or a snow cone, and they'll give me 5 minutes to tell them about Jesus, or they might show up down here in a worship service for me to tell them about Jesus, and their life is transformed, I'll give them a whole hot box cooler full of hot dogs take home, because I'm here to tell you today, if I get a chance to tell somebody about Jesus because of a hot dog, praise God for the hot dog that was used to get them to Jesus. Amen. Amen. Oh, here's what they say. In 24 hours, and this is what got me, Keith. This, I mean, boy, you don't tug my heartstrings. People everywhere, and I look over there, and there's my buddy Bruce. Where have I lost Bruce? He check out early? Okay. Well, Bruce, I bragged on you today. He's here. Where's Bruce? She went, okay. They went, okay. Had enough of this preacher. Anyhow, it's okay. No, that's fine. That's all right. Miss Sandy went for you. Well, I'm not, just be good. I'm just wanting to give credit where credit's due. And it wasn't just that. I saw all kinds of our people. But I saw Bruce had him a wagon. Oh, yeah. Hot dog delivery system. And he had that wagon full of hot dogs, and he was going down the street. And you know, Bruce, he's shy. He don't like to talk to people. You know, y'all know I'm messing. No, Bruce talked to Hickory Stump, answered the Hickory Stump back, right? But here's the deal. Bruce had that, and he's walking down the street over there, and he's handing out hot dogs, and people got snow cones going everywhere. And I look here, let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I preach to you and tell you that it's time for folks to quit just listening to sermons and start living sermons. It's time for people to quit just going to church and start being the church. What I saw on display Wednesday night was a body of people that's starting to get it. And they realize that what we're doing is we're going into this world. We're not taking the message of Jesus and bottling up inside of ourselves and say, boy, ain't we a holy huddle. No, we're going to where the people are. It's time that the church, listen. There's not one time in Scripture that the Scripture says all you sinners go to church, but there are countless times that the Bible teaches that the church is to go where the sinners are. Amen. I believe that. All right, did I say a 2-minute introduction? I'm just getting a little fired up about that, because I know how it is. When I first started ministry, I was around all them legalists. I was around them, and you know what? I became one. I'm embarrassed, Ray, but it's true. Ray knows. He's a recovering legalist himself. We both are. It's all we knew. And I believe our brothers love God. I'm not putting nobody down. Don't you think it? I believe our brothers love God. I really believe. And I believe they were doing what they were taught and all that kind of stuff. Just something happened. One day I realized that the Bible says that he who is the Son is set free is free indeed, and I felt shackled. Then I realized that he came to set me free, not bind me down. Amen. And that salvation should be a freedom, not something that's a grudge, not something that says everybody has to be like you to be saved. Unity is not uniformity. Sometimes people think it's uniformity that causes unity. Uniformity is what we do on the outside. Unity must be the binding of our hearts together, the bond of Jesus. So I came up through that. I got set free of, you know, and me and Ray saw about it. Some won't have anything to do with us now because we got facial hair. Ray's at least got it on his face. I'm getting close, brother. I'm catching you. Oh, yeah. I look at my little man, Rob, and I can see he's got the same head. I'm thinking, you handsome devil, you. But anyhow. Kidding with y'all. I just have to see if y'all listening to me sometimes. Some of you start nodding off out there and la la la. No, I'm kidding. Y'all don't. Y'all are great. But it was bondage. And one day I cried to God in my office years ago, and I said, God, I want some of my brothers. I know I'm not KJV only anymore. I know I'm not turn to burn anymore. I know I learned about grace and all that. And they say I went off to one of them cemeteries and it made a dead preacher out of me. And I sense that God nudged my heart and said, son, who would you rather have something to do with you, them or me? I take you. And I believe God blessed them too. And I believe God blesses us in our ignorance and all that kind of stuff. I believe God realizes where we need to be and grows us. But I'm just telling you, ladies and gentlemen, that is a terrible bondage. Well, let me jump right in here right quick and I'll get as far as I can. Notice there was a dispute with the allies. The building of the altar, it seemed like the right and honorable thing to do, didn't it? It seemed like for those tribes on the eastern side of Jordan, but listen, it was a cause for great alarm for the children of Israel on the other side of the river. What one thought was going to be a good thing, the other took as an offensive thing, an alarming decision. It began in verse 11 with a startling report. What happened? I love this. It says, they heard someone say. I remember my girls when they were a little younger. They'd tell me something, say, hey, Dad, and they'd give me this long spiel, and they'd say, just saying. Your kids ever done that? Just saying. And one time I had to tell Caitlin, it's time for you to quit saying. Right? I'd heard enough saying. Your mom and daddy ever told you that? That's enough? Your mom and daddy ain't ever told you it's enough. All right. What happened was, is the confusion that was about to arise between the children of Israel was over what they heard someone say. Listen, that is the cause of much confusion in the church today. Someone reports a portion of the story which leads to much confusion among God's people. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, they said... My kids used to say that. I'd say, tell me who they is. Well, it's them. Who is them? Unless I see a face and a name, they and them are faceless people who have no influence over my thinking. Are y'all with me? But it happens so much today. Folks say, well, I heard a story about this preacher one time that pastored a church in a county called, it was Bear County. Must have been in the mountains, I don't know. And he needed some furniture refinished, Terry Lee. So he's in his office and the secretary's down the hall and she comes walking by and he calls and the people answer the phone at the furniture refacing company and he said, is this the Bear Stripper? It was the name of the company was the Bear County, Bear Stripping Company. Now, I would have came up with something like furniture refinishing, right? But that was the name of the company. Is this the Bear Stripper? And he says, yes, well, I need to make an appointment to come down and see y'all about a project. The lady goes down the hall. She picks up the phone. The rack window didn't have all this stuff and begins to let people know in the congregation that the preacher is making appointments to the go-go joint downtown called the Bear Stripper. Now, would you say that is someone who got a... Now, that lady would be fired the first thing in the morning, but yeah, wouldn't you say that that is someone who got a portion of the story and ran with it? He was wanting furniture refinished, for heaven's sake, amen? No, that kind of stuff happens all the time. He heard a portion of the story. Look, notice what they heard. Here's what they heard. What did they hear someone say? This is my translation. They're building an altar over there. And it's a reproach to God, And it's to reproach our people. We heard they're building an altar. Their motives are wrong. Their methods are wrong. And they're out of line because we heard someone say. You know, that report couldn't be dismissed. It was one that the leadership had to take seriously. They had to investigate the problem. So what did they do? They began with a strong response in verse 12. Those entire western tribes, what did they do? They rose up and they gathered at a place called Shiloh. Shiloh. Y'all know Shiloh? Is Shiloh not with me today, Grace? She dancing. Where's Shiloh? Did I lose Shiloh? Grace, did you not wake Shiloh up this morning? I'm kidding, baby. Take it easy. Okay. But Shiloh in the Old Testament is the place of the one true altar. So when you get home today, say, preacher said, we all must bow and worship before you because you're the place of the altar, right? Now, it was a physical place, according to 1 Samuel 4:3, the site of the one true altar. And here's what they did. They gathered at the site of the one true altar to go against the people they felt were building a pagan altar. But notice this. Notice how quickly God's people were willing to kill off their own people based simply on what they heard someone say. Oh, church. I'll never forget my first church. We finally got a telephone. After I left, they had it taken out because they were saving $40 a month. Y'all, that's a true story, okay? But we had a telephone. We didn't have cell phones back in. You know where I was at, Scott. You know, Larry, I was on the backside of nowhere. Somebody died out there. It'd been Wednesday before we'd got an ambulance to you. I mean, there wasn't no real quick emergency service. So we had no way of calling if anybody had an emergency. So we'd get a phone put in. Well, we also got this little rinky, or your daddy would say, rickety answering machine. And that thing didn't work half the time. But boy, when it did work, it was funny. So I got this little answer machine. It had the full-size cassette tapes in it. That tells you how old it was. So we would get it, and that way we'd get there on Sunday and Wednesday, had any calls. I was bivocational, we'd call people back. So one day I went in and checked the messages. Sometimes God turns the answering machine on when nobody expects it. Because we had a lady who cleaned the church who would get on the telephone when she would come to clean the church, which is fine. She's just calling her neighbors down the road. And she calls one of her friends down the road, and the answer machine clicked on. And for about 15 minutes, it's, I don't know who he thinks he is. I don't know why he does this, why he does that. We don't need this and we don't need that. They changed this and they changed that. And we got this baptistry in here now. We ain't no city church, yada, yada, yada. And all of a sudden, the doggone thing beeped. And when it beeped, the lady on the other end of the line said, I think you're being recorded. What? What? I think you're being recorded. Said it again. Oh, well, just sack up them taters and maters. I'll be down there to pick them up after a while. Bye. They wasn't talking about taters and maters. They was talking about me. They were fussing about the church. They were complaining. They were sowing discord. And God taped them. Amen. I'll tell you an even funnier little story. I've got some little archives in my ministry bundle, and that tape remains with me to this day. And sometimes when I need a little humor, I'll just hit it. I'll be down there to get them maters. I'm like, oh, my goodness. I remember thinking when God moved me from that church, was, boy, I was foolish as all get out. I won't have to put up with that no more. I moved across the state line. I changed my time zone. I changed my zip code. I changed my area code. I changed my address. And this lady's third cousin with a different face was looking at me. And I thought, I still got it, right? You don't get away from that. There's always going to be that, right? There's always going to be. But hear me. All they needed was a word, and they were ready to go kill off their own. We need to learn from that. Listen, these eastern tribes knew that according to the Mosaic law, that a second altar would be viewed as an act of rebellion against God. So what was at stake? It was an attack on the holiness of God in the eyes of those on the western side, and they were going to defend the holiness of God even against their own. I read this. I thought it was good. Francis Schaeffer said this. The thought of the holiness of God was being threatened. So these men who were sick of war believe that the holiness of God demands no compromise. Do you believe that? He goes on to say this. He said, I would to God that the church of this century would learn this lesson. The holiness of God who exists demands that there be no compromise in the area of truth. Ladies and gentlemen, today there's so much compromise in the area of truth. You say, yeah, I know. I've been watching them political ads. They're just a bunch of lies on both sides. Now, I'm not talking about the political ads. You say, yeah, I know. I've been noticing in community and other state affairs and where I work, people just lie, 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 lie. Nobody tells the truth. No. I'm talking about the church. Because I want you to know, the rest of the world who does not identify with Jesus Christ does not have a full comprehension of the holiness of God. But ladies and gentlemen, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to defend the holiness of God anytime it's under attack without any compromise. I believe that. See, we can ridicule them. Here's what we can do. We can look at that 9.5 tribes that was getting all worked up. We can ridicule them for getting carried away. But when the holiness of God is under attack, I want you to know we must make sure that gets us fired up. You say, well, they get carried away. Look, sometimes I don't worry about folks that get carried away. I heard a preacher say this once. He said, folks that never get carried away ought to be. You'll get that Wednesday, okay? No, look here. Hey, no. Now, sometimes you're going to do that, but here's what they did. Yes, they got a little ahead of themselves. Yes, they got a little fired up too quick. But here's what they said. If somebody's attacking the name of our God, we will not be idle. Wow. Notice another thing. Notice the deliberation of the argument. Instead of jumping at the chance to go to war, a very wise decision was made to investigate the matter. And here's what happened real quick. There was a demand for answers, verse 13 through 20. They sent a delegation to confront the eastern tribes. It was headed by Phinehas. No, that's not Ferb's cousin on cartoon. I know Phinehas. I see him on Nickelodeon. No, not him. Did your kids watch Phinehas and Ferb? Was that not the dumbest thing? I mean, Jimmy Neutron, the Fairly Odd Parents. Everybody I knew had some Fairly Odd Parents, right? I was thinking, man, why don't we get back to good cartoons like Scooby-Doo and Hong Kong Phooey, for heaven's sake. That's when you had real cartoons, right? Stuff now, wow, anyhow. No telling what it's morphed into now. Rob was watching this little sissy show called Bluey. I got him off that real fast. I got into watching Blaze, the Hot Wheels, that transforms into a 4x4 stomper mega truck. I got into watching some awesome stuff like Airwolf and Starsky and Hutch, some real American heroes, right? But here's what they did. They had 10 representatives from the 9.5 tribes. Phinehas went with them. He was leading it. And notice in verse 16, it lays out the charges against them. Says, hey, y'all are charged with some pretty heavy stuff. And here's what he does. Phinehas gives them two examples. You know, sometimes we just need a reminder from the past to affect our thinking for the future, don't we? I don't know about you, but I'm not one of those people that likes to say, I told you so. I know people, and I was raised by a man who was real good at that. But I can talk about him if he ain't here, but anyhow, I'll talk about him if he was here. But here's the deal. Real good at I told you so. I'm not that way with my wife or my children. I didn't want to be, none of us like I told you so people always coming up, well, if you'd have listened to me, right? Well, that's not what Phinehas is doing. He is reminding them, hey, here's some junk that happened back there that can help us move forward tomorrow. Notice what he gives. He gives them two examples of rebellion that were clear, very vivid in their memories. He talks about Peor of Baal. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, in Numbers 25, the children of Israel committed harlotry with the Moabite women. They were not only committing harlotry with the women, they were not just committing physical sin, they were committing spiritual sin because they were joining in with the people and they worshiped Baal of Peor. Look here, God's people playing harlotry with the Moabite women to the point that they're spiritually compromising the holiness of God. Well, the anger of the Lord was aroused against him, and what God did is he raised up this same Phinehas to put an end to the rebellion. When he put an end to the rebellion, listen, you think rebellion isn't costly? The rebellion of the people of God cost him 24,000 people. That's almost two times as many people that live in this county. 24,000 people died because they played the harlot and they compromised the holiness of God. Wow. He went on and said, in case that one's a little distant for you, let me talk about something more recent. Do you remember our brother Achan? Remember him in Joshua 7, he took the wedge of gold, the purple Babylonian garment, and the pieces of silver. He took them there from Jericho, and he hid them in his tent. And what did it cost? It cost the lives of 36 men, and it cost the embarrassment of the nation of Israel, and it caused Joshua to realize he had made a terrible mistake. You see, the demands of Israel through Phinehas, we're not without a path of reconciliation. This is what I love about this guy. I've thought a lot about Phinehas. Man, I can't wait to get to heaven and talk to him about Numbers 25. When he took that javelin and put it through two people, put an end to the plague. But by the time he put an end to the plague, 24,000 people died. Can't wait to talk to him about that. But here's what he said. He said, us on the west side, here's what we want to offer to you on the east side. If you have found that that land is defiled, now stay with me, church. If you have figured out that the land on your side of the Jordan is defiled and is causing you to compromise your conviction and the character of the holiness of God, here's what we'll do. We'll make room for you to come back. Oh, did anybody hear that? Did you miss that when you read the text? He said, listen, he said, we'll let you come back. Oh, we'll make room for you and we'll pay the bill. Sounds a whole lot like Jesus, don't it? Some of you right now here today, you may be a child of God, but you've went to the other side. You've went to the far country. You've rebelled and you're living a prodigal life and you're doing everything in your life that you said you didn't believe. You're going against a decision you made to follow Christ. And maybe you've even said, you know what? I guess I'm just as good as dead. No, you're not. No, you're not. No, you're not. Hear me. It is Jesus Christ who is reaching out the nail-scarred hand of Calvary and is saying to you, if you've drifted and you're in a defiled and wicked land, come home. I'm about to have a spell up in this church today. Listen to me. He's saying, just come home. Listen, I've done paid the bill on Calvary. There's room for you in my house. Oh, church. That's what this world needs today, is preachers and people of God who are telling people that God loves you. Yes, he does. You say, well, then he loves me just like I am. Yes, he does. But he loves you too much to leave you like you are. God help us. Well, here's what happened. Notice the defense from the accused. They responded by saying, wait a minute. We didn't mean any rebellion against God. That wasn't our motives at all. They called on God as their witness. Notice what they did. They called as God on their witness twice and used three names for God. And what were those names? They used the name El, which means mighty one. They used the name Elohim, which means most high God. And they used the name Yahweh, which means Lord. They used three of his names, called on him twice as witness, and they understood that if they had been acting in rebellion, they deserved God's judgment. Every time I think of that song, why me, Lord? What have I ever done? I think a lot. I haven't done anything to deserve the blessings, but I've sinned against God in my life that he should never have anything to do with me. You say, well, Brent, you were never on drugs and never into alcohol and never into all these kind of stuff. Well, you know, and you've dated the same girl since you're 16 years old. You've been married to her since you were 19. So we've been married about 7 years. And, Brent, what can you, look here. I am no more righteous than any person in this building, and I'm as unrighteous as the most unrighteous person because I have committed a sin, and it takes one sin to be a sinner, and we all qualify, amen? And I want you to know I am no better than anybody here, regardless of your journey, regardless of the tracks you've left behind. And if you get to thinking you're better than somebody because you've never been where they are, then friend, I want you to know the Bible says to take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. Amen? Now listen to me. I told you there were some 2,000-foot high mountains on each side. Here's what they needed. They said, we can't even see Shiloh from our house. We can't see that far. We can't see the true altar of God. We need something of remembrance. Why? Because according to verses 24 and 25, we need the future generations to see and know that we serve God. Let me ask you this, church. What are we leaving behind for this generation? I'm not talking about buildings, and I'm not talking about all that kind of stuff. What are we leaving behind as investment in their life today that this generation of students and this generation of children down in the children's church, what are we doing to invest in them so that when we're gone, they're going to say, hey, I'm going to keep on keeping on for Jesus because I had an example, I had somebody inspire me, I had somebody lay down some roots for me, and I've got a place of remembrance in my heart. I'm going to keep on loving Jesus. What are we doing? Well, notice what happened at the end. They made a determination of acceptance. Aren't you thankful though Phinehas didn't say, let's just go slay them? He wouldn't lie. He wouldn't have been a good Southern Baptist. But he would have been pretty good because he was a good committee chairman, wasn't he? He was really good. But here's what he did. He realized something that we must realize. He realized and recognized the presence of the Lord. See, the report that there was no sin or no rebellion, that was a good report, wasn't it? Phinehas and his 10 princes there, they like, man, whew, thank you, Jesus. We don't have to whip anybody today, right? We've been fighting for 7 years beside them. We didn't want to have to kill them, right? No. They were grateful to know that the altar they were building was not to replace the true altar of God. It wasn't a place where burnt offerings were going to be offered. It was just a place of remembrance so that every generation could say, our God is the one true God. Here's what Phinehas did. He declared that digging for the truth kept the wrath of God from falling on them. You know what he was saying? Because we kept digging for the truth, the hand of God in punishment for our rebellion was not laid upon us or you. Isn't that good? I believe that. This is a great statement. As Christians, how quickly are we to diagnose problems and to propose solutions for what we think are crises before ever taking time to consult God, who is omniscient and the solution to every problem of life. We do it all the time. And finally, notice this. It was a place of liberation. He said, we recognize that we are in the presence of the Lord. It's also a place of liberation. Notice verse 33. There was no more of going against them in battle. It was over. Notice verse 34 talks about the altar there. What would be the purpose of the altar? The purpose would be a declaration of testimony concerning the relationship God had with his people. Let me ask you this, and we're going to have a song of invitation. I told you we're a church that's moved out of the comfort zone into the growth zone, hadn't I? Did I mention that? Okay, thank you. I appreciate that. Do you know why I mentioned that? Because it's true. If you're new with us or hadn't been with us for a while, I want you to know, here's one of the things we say around here. We say a lot of stuff around here. Here's one thing we say, is that there is no growth in the comfort zone and there is no comfort in the growth zone. When I talk about growth zone, I'm just not talking about numbers of people. When I first began in ministry, here was what every pastor around me told me. The key to successful ministry is how many people can you get to come to church? Wasn't that it, Ray? That sound about right? If you've got more people come to church, you must be doing something right. If you ain't got many people coming to church, you're doing something wrong. It's all about that. But I've learned over the years that is the wrong way to gauge faithfulness to God. Yes, I want everybody to come to church. I want everybody to come to worship. I wish everybody was a Christian. I don't want anybody to die without Jesus. But I want to tell you what's going to make a greater impact than that is not how many people come to church, but how many people go live differently as a result of being there. I hope when you come hear me preach and you hear this wonderful choir sing and you're taught by your Sunday school teacher, I hope it has some effect on how you behave through the week. Let me tell you about the growth zone. The growth zone is a very uncomfortable place. I'm not talking about just numbers. I'm talking about spiritual growth. As you grow closer to God, you will become uncomfortable because the enemy will try everything he can to detour you and get you off track from God. He'll try to keep you out of church, and the more you miss church, the less you will miss church. The more you stop serving, the less you will miss serving. Whatever he can get you to stop doing and keep you from growing spiritually, he will do. But here's what happens when you get in the growth zone. You get challenges. You get misunderstandings. And you get tail-toters. Women, I don't know if you've heard yet, but let me tell you what I heard. Now, don't tell nobody. What you reckon they're going to do? I can't tell you times my ministry people come to me. I wasn't supposed to tell you. I promised I would, but I can't help it. Some people just got a case that can't help us, but they just love to tell tales. And times people have come and said, I don't tell you, but this is what I heard. And there'd be zero validity to what they've heard. And then I got to spend all week trying to take care of what they heard it was false, get them to realize it was false, and get the person that told it to stop. Amen? It's taxing. It is very exhausting. And let me tell you why. Because the fellowship of this church matters so much to me, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to protect it. But I've realized, here's what Gene Tyre taught me. Gene Tyre taught me this at New Orleans Seminary. He told me, he said, Brent, Jesus died for the church, so you don't have to. Amen. Let me off the hook. I got free. You know, but he said, told me, he said, many of our preachers today feel like they got to go die for the church like Jesus instead of lead the church. He said, there's some stuff you just got to let Jesus sort out. So how are we going to respond when we have the challenges, when we have the misunderstandings, and when we encounter tell-tolers? Well, here's what we got to do. We cannot perpetuate hearsay. Let me say it again. I don't think everybody heard. We cannot perpetuate hearsay. I had this lady years ago says, "Preacher, I don't know why they always come to me. I guess it's just my gift of mercy." But everybody, when they have a problem, they just come to me because they know I won't tell anybody. I thought, you're telling somebody. No. It's not your gift of mercy. And it's not your willingness to help instruct them. You are a listening ear who makes them feel good about their gossip. I didn't want to say that, Lord, but I knew I had to. Here, look here. Will we be the ones that fuel the flames of controversy? We're fixing to move forward, make some challenges to the landscape. We'll be reporting soon with our building grounds team about what's going to take place over here on the old Hart's lot and what's going to take place over here on the back lot where we got to put a drain pipe in. And I'm saying, I don't see why we need any more parking. Let's get up. I don't know why we need a drain pipe because it'll sink if we don't. That's why. And there'll be folks say, I don't know why we need this and I don't know why we need that. I'm just grateful to God who got a building grounds team that looked at me and said, Preacher, tell us what you think God wants us to do. And when you get a word from God, come to us. And you know what? I waited till I got a word from God. And I came to them and said, here's what I think we need to do. And you know what? There's harmony in that. Amen. But I listen to them. I don't say, we're going to do it this way. Or I'm not a dictatorial leader. I'm a trailblazer. I got a torch in my hand. Amen? And I'm going to burn through the bushes and the bridges, and I'm going to see God be glorified, and it may not always suit everybody. It don't just always suit me, but I want to make sure it suits God. Amen? Amen. So will we perpetuate that? How about this? Here's the last question. Or will we be agents of reconciliation? Will we be like Phinehas? Hey, Keith. I heard you building an altar up there at Fruithurst. And it's a reproach to God and a reproach to our people. And you up there sacrificing calves on and stuff, man. Come on. You know we don't do that. And Keith goes, whoa, whoa, whoa. Where'd you hear that from? Them. It's what they said. Well, preacher, who is they? All these authorities on your life. Right? They did. He'd say, Preach, I'm not doing that. I got me a big old pile of rocks I got out here in my yard. I get out there in the woods and I grab a hold of them rocks and I pray and seek the face of God. I say, Amen. I go back and say, Randall, why you gonna tell that on Key for, man? He ain't bailing the burning no animals. He just got up there praying, right? Because you they, right? Your name's they, all right? You them. No, well, you and Kobe, y'all, they and them, right? No, I'm just using them as example. They know I'm not a kid. But look here. What I'm saying is that's how quickly you can go from the growth zone back to the comfort zone. See, most people prefer a church where they can control it. Yes. I mean, they do. I mean, they want to where they can control the preacher, where they can control the deacon body, where they can control the Sunday school teacher, where they can control the choir, where they can do all these things. They prefer that. They prefer a lukewarm church. Nobody wants to go to a cold church where nobody's friendly. Kay, you don't want to do that. Kay's a friendly person. Kay wants people praying for her. Kay wants people to hug her neck. She wants to go to a warm church. Nobody wants to go to a cold church. Not a lot of people like to go to a hot one either. Amen. Yeah. Kind of cool it down, preacher. I'll tell you right now, you keep sweating, you're going to have a heart attack. You'll be glad to know I had my cholesterol checked. I'm good. I had me one of them tests. I am good, Ray. My blood pressure is 110 over 74. Amen. Yet you ain't never seen a fat boy with that good of blood pressure or no medicine. Well, let me tell you something. As much as lies within me, I'm asking God to make this a hot church. that burns hot. Look, this light that shines the farthest burns the brightest, shines the brightest at home. And if, listen here, old country preacher told me right before I came home, his arm around me, he said, son, if you'll let God build a fire down there in Heflin, folks, come get warm by it. Are y'all with me? Maybe you came in today and your life's cold. Maybe you're a little lukewarm. Church, we won't be hot if we drift from the altar. When we drift from the altar, we get close to the enemy. Would you just honor God today? Would you make a decision today? You'd be glad you did when you stand before him in glory. Pray with me. Father, we love you. Father, we praise you. And Father, we pray that your will be done at this invitation. Touch hearts, change lives. May this church burn with a hot heart for you. And may you be glorified through this ministry. Save somebody today, Lord, is my prayer. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Stand with me all across the house. As we're standing, God's calling you. He's touching your heart. You know God wants to do something great in your life. If you just need to pray, you come. If you need to come for salvation, you've never been saved, you come. I want to tell you about Jesus. If you're a child of God, you've grown a little cold, got a little lukewarm, the Lord's reaching his heart and hand out to you saying, come home, I'll pay the bill. Done paid it. I'll make room for you, your family. Maybe you're today and you're a child of God and you're displaced without a church home. You'd like to make Heflin Baptist Church your church home. We invite you to come as Marty leads us. Marty, when you're ready, you come even now.
Have thine own way.
God speaks to your heart.
And mold me and make me after thy will while I am waiting, yielded and still.
Keep singing. Whatever you need, you come. Jesus today. Singing, if you need to make a decision, you come. Your soul matters more than anything today.
Christ on your way.
give the Lord praise this morning, church, for his word. Give him praise. Give him praise. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. As our ushers are coming, I want to remind you that if there's any need you have, spiritually especially, when we dismiss the service, you guys know, I hope you know, we're in no hurry to leave. I'm always at the back. There are people at every door. A lot of folks here as qualified, more qualified to pray with you than me. So whatever you need, please don't leave without making sure you know Jesus, making sure you know you're going to heaven when this life is over, because he is the only way, and to make sure that your heart is right with him. As we give today, let's give from our hearts. I want to remind you that our state missions offering is going on through this month as well. Those envelopes are in the pew for state missions offering, as well as our regular tithes offerings. It's what fires the engine. When you see what God is doing in our community and you see what difference is being made, what we did Wednesday night, that's you're giving at work. You're touching your community. This mission team we'll send soon out to Utah again to help with Morgan Grace, our second partner there, with some work they've got going on, some construction work. That's your mission dollars at work. When you see those things happening, you see that God is using your church to make an impact on the world around us. So let's bow our heads together and let's ask God's blessings on our giving this Lord's Day.
Together, we can minister to those affected by disaster by being the hands and feet of Jesus. Together, we can encourage and equip today the missionaries of tomorrow. Together, we can come alongside church planters as they start new churches and pastors and staff as they work to strengthen established ones, so more and more people will have the opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel. Together, we can partner with missionaries around the world through praying, giving, and going. Together, we can make a difference. Your prayers, coupled with your gifts to the Myers-Mallory State Missions Offering, will help carry the light of the gospel into a darkened world. Please prayerfully consider your gift and join us in boldly praying for the harvest during the week of prayer for state missions.
Thank y'all so much. So, I said, don't forget praying through all the mission opportunities God gives us to be a part of. Like I said, our state missions offering, our partners in Utah, and what we do week in and week out is very important. I saw some homecoming pictures last night, and y'all had some pretty snazzy outfits. I don't know that I figured out why you wear tennis shoes with dress pants yet. I ain't figured that out, but that's just a cultural thing, right? But I noticed a couple outfits in particular. I asked Nathan, could I borrow his outfit today? He had a vest and a pink shirt. I'm not in the pink shoes. No, I ain't going that far. I'm confident in my manhood, but pink shoes. I don't know. I'm cutting up with you, Nate. You know I love you, man. You look sharp. Really did. He asked me, you can wear it if you can fit in it. And I said, is that a fat joke? And then, of course, my man Harry Doss. Harry Doss, where's Harry at? Where's Harry? I lost him. The bow tie? I I told him, my granddaddy taught me never trust a man with a bow tie. Okay, so, no, I love you, Harrison. You look sharp, too, okay? You really did. I mean, your mama did the best she could, man. You good. Come here, Edward and Joanne and Cadence. I believe most everybody here knows the Brown family. I've known this guy since he was very small, maybe even before he was born. His grandmother used to bring him to church at Edwardsville and whoop him and his cousins on the front pew. Couple of them, she should have whooped a little harder, shouldn't she? But anyhow, but she'd bring, I mean, this was in days when you could put eight kids in the bed of your truck and run them up 78 Highway. They were feeling things in church, but Miss Mary, she was sweet to me and she loved me. She never whooped me because I was scared of her, okay? But anyhow, but Edward Brown and Joanna is our minister assistant here in our office. If you've yet to meet Joanna, she's a quiet lady, but she does a wonderful job for our church and has been a blessing to me. You don't talk about checking out the preacher. She waited 8.5 years to join this church. She's worked with me 8.5 years. So when some of y'all wait a little while, I don't get too upset, man. It's like, but anyhow, she's like, I had to make sure. And then, of course, Cadence, her daughter, she's a senior this year at Cleveland County High. And I asked her, I said, Cadence, what are you going to do? She said, I don't know. But anyhow, she's figuring it out. She's doing good, got a lot of dual enrollment stuff. So we're excited for the Brown family. If you're glad to have the Brown family as part of our fellowship, let them know how happy you are. Look at her, we're clapping for you, boy. Amen. Well, I am excited for them, excited for Caleb. You're my man, Caleb. All right. I don't know about that girl sitting beside you, but you all right. No, Brooklyn, I love her. She's precious, all right? So we're excited for them. And what I want to encourage you to do today, don't forget to be with us on Wednesday night at 6 o'clock. Our deacons meet at 4 today, Bobby, at 4 o'clock, our active deacons. And if you would, we're going to stand together, come around and welcome the Brown family to our church, if you possibly can. And never forget, church, that I love you. Ain't nothing you can do about it. Amen. God bless you. Marty, sing us out.